Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Fuzz Rana on transhumanist technologies and the ethics of using them.
So, you know, we're surrounded by pop culture examples of transhumanism, which on one hand is good because it means that through these science fiction and fantasy, you know, offerings, we've been able to wrestle through some of the implications of transhumanism, and everybody recognizes, hey, a dystopian world is just as likely, maybe more likely than a utopian world. But on the other hand, because it's so much become part of pop culture, we are desensitized to how radical an idea this is.
Fuzz Rana next. Should new technologies be used to enhance human life with the goals of overcoming biological limitations such as aging, disease, and even cognitive abilities? That question underlies Spencer Dahlke's upcoming discussion with Dr. Fuzz Rana, president of Reasons to Believe and co-author, along with Ken Samples, of Humans 2.0, Scientific, Philosophical, and Theological Perspectives on Transhumanism.
First question I just wanted to put to you is that I understand transhumanism actually can refer to, is like a general term, and like different people have different approaches, transhumanism. Can you tell us what you know about that?
You know, some of your listeners may not have ever heard the term transhumanism, but I'm quite certain they're familiar with the concepts that undergird the idea. And it's, in a nutshell, this movement that argues that we should use emerging technologies like gene editing or brain-computer interface technology to modify human beings with an eye towards overcoming our limitations and correcting the flaws that are part of our biological makeup. And this view presupposes an evolutionary origin of humanity. And the idea that if we evolve, then we're going to be riddled with flaws that reflect our evolutionary history. But the idea is that, look, these limitations, these flaws cause pain and suffering. If we can correct them, we can not only mitigate pain and suffering, but we might even be able to push ourselves closer and closer to a type of utopian world where we could, in fact, evolve ourselves as humans through technology into post-human species that would be better suited to fit into the technological world that we're creating. Sounds a lot like science fiction, doesn't it? And in fact, some even extreme versions of transhumanism say, look, we could actually go one step further and grant ourselves a practical immortality where we could essentially eliminate, for all intents and purposes, death. And so this now makes transhumanism an idea that's moving from the realm of science and technology really into the realm of a religious idea where science and technology become the means by which we find salvation, or the means by which people can find salvation.
I understand that you might have thoughts about how transhumanism is represented, particularly in pop culture. I was looking this up. There are a lot of movies that have to do with, you know, technological progression and advancement, and, you know, dystopia and utopia. And yes. From your perspective, which recent films, books, game series, most accurately or inaccurately, I suppose, portrays where this sort of enhancement technology is heading?
Yeah. Well, I mean, if people saw the Superman movie this past summer, one of the villains was called the Engineer, which was very much a villain that was powered, who had superpowers that were driven by nanotechnology, by essentially modifying, you know, her biological makeup. Or the villain, one of the villains, Ultraman, was essentially a cloned version of Superman. That, again, is kind of part of the whole transhumanist idea. So it you know, or to me, the quintessential example of a transhumanist superhero would be Iron Man, right, who is a normal human being but through the use of body armor now becomes enhanced, right? And, you know, the part of the ideas in Iron Man are, where does Tony Stark end and Iron Man begin, where as he continues to develop, you know, next generation armor, he infuses that armor more and more into his biological makeup. So, you know, we're surrounded by pop culture examples of transhumanism, which on one hand is good because it means that through these science fiction and fantasy, you know, offerings, we've been able to wrestle through some of the implications of transhumanism, and everybody recognizes, hey, a dystopian world is just as likely, maybe more likely than a utopian world. But on the other hand, because it's so much become part of pop culture, we are desensitized to how radical an idea this is. It's shocking to think, oh, I'm going to use gene editing and modify my genome so that I can have superhuman strength or superhuman intelligence. That's a shocking idea, but that the shock value of that idea is, I think, dampened enormously because of the pop culture exposure. So it's both good and it's both bad, but there's a real allure to transhumanism, right? Because, you know, we live in a world where, you know, science and technology are highly respected. That's why people are exploring in pop culture the idea of what are the limits of science, what can science do to change us? And so that pop culture representation of transhumanism is, you know, very much in front of us. And, you know, it's an alluring idea. You know, science and technology can save us. You know, science and technology solves our problems. Why couldn't they solve, you know, the ultimate problem, which is our own mortality?
What is the purpose of technology, you know? And where does it start going wrong in this particular instance?
Yeah, well, you know, as someone who is a Christian and a scientist, you know, I actually view scientific advance and the technology that emerges from it, generally speaking, in positive terms. Now, technology is neutral, and how we use that technology can be for good purposes or bad purposes. But as a whole, I'm really quite favorable for emerging technologies, even things like gene editing, brain-computer interfaces, anti-aging technology. These are all biomedical technologies that are emerging that are going to be wonderful in terms of, you know, mitigating pain and suffering in people's lives. But, you know, we also have to recognize that these technologies can be used really for evil purposes. But when, from a biblical perspective, you know, we were, as image bearers created in God's image, we were given what sometimes I've heard theologians refer to as the Christian mandate. We are to multiply and fill the earth. We are to subdue the earth and bring it under our control, that we were to rule over the earth as image bearers, that we were to be stewards of God's creation, which means that we were to do what we could to promote human flourishing, while at the same time balancing that with protecting and caring for the world that God has made, recognizing that what's going to allow us to flourish is built into the creation itself. And so this Christian mandate is really, I think, a very strong prescription for scientific understanding of the world and using that understanding to create technologies. So in a sense, I see science and technology is really, really a good thing. And it's something that's very comfortable for me as a Christian to pursue because I see it as connected to the idea of human flourishing and, you know, being caretakers of our environment. But also we understand too from Scripture that human beings are fallen, that we rebelled against God. And in that rebellion, our relationship with God, of course, is damaged, which many times people theologically focus on that, which is right to do. But we also have damaged relationships with other people and even damaged relationships with the creation. And as a result of that, instead of doing things to promote human flourishing, we can do things that run counter to that, where we can harm and damage human beings through science and technology, which grants us even greater power to do evil. And we can do untold damage to the creation, again, by misusing science and technology. So the Christian worldview has, I think, a lot to say to us about what our relationship is with technology. And because we exist in a fallen state, there's an uneasiness. But to me, the good news is that as Christians, we are also redeemed. And as redeemed people, we're undergoing a transformation increasingly into the image of Christ. And as we recover that damaged image of God in us, individually as well as collectively in the church, we increasingly have the capability to use technology well, to recognize the pitfalls that come from sin, and we have the power and the resources to overcome them. So as Christians, we've got an obligation, I think, to help guide society towards the good use of technology.
The Christian Transhumanist Association is one that represents, promoting these technologies for enhancement, better healing of our bodies. And they say, obviously, these technologies could glorify God. What do you think? What are your thoughts about that? Are they on the right track?
Yeah, well, it's interesting because I've engaged transhumanists who are not operating from a Christian worldview perspective. And they oftentimes will refer to me as a Christian transhumanist, though I don't actually would not accept that label. And the reason they do is for the very reason that you're citing, is I see value in gene editing. It's going to allow us to revolutionize the medical treatment of genetic disorders. We're all familiar with genetic disorders, but there's probably about 10,000 different genetic diseases. Many of them are rare. Many of them don't have therapies or treatments. And so using gene editing, we could go in and correct the genetic damage or the genetic mutations that are responsible for these diseases. And this, again, is going to revolutionize medicine. In fact, there was just recently a clinical trial where I think about 75% of the people in the trial, about 40 people, were cured of sickle cell anemia. Right? So this is the type of thing that is really very exciting. And so I do share that excitement with transhumanists or brain computer interface technology. It literally can give a new lease on life for people that have brain injuries from stroke or just head injuries that lose the ability to communicate. This technology allows people to communicate, and the advances are happening at a breakneck pace, or somebody who's a quadriplegic or a paraplegic through the use of exoskeletons and brain-computer interfaces with their thoughts can control these exoskeletons, and suddenly they now have capacity for movement. These are wonderful, wonderful things, right? But, where I would depart from both Christian and non-Christian transhumanists is I think there is something sacred about the human condition and about human nature that we can't, there are boundaries that we shouldn't transcend, because I think we're deviating from God's plan. And so we should never really use this for enhancement purposes, right? And there are some Christian transhumanists who say, well, yes, God has promised us eternal life, and maybe this technology is the means by which God is going to grant us eternal life. So it becomes kind of a bizarre theological perspective. But I've seen some transhumanists go to that extreme where they see transhumanism as part of God's plan to attain, eternal life and, that type of thing and usher in the new creation. I would not go that far at all. I'm very uncomfortable with that idea. So Christian transhumanism is an interesting term that can mean a lot of things, from respecting the technology to employing it for, you know, theological models that probably violate traditional biblical views on, you know, the future times.
How do you see the Imago Dei holding up or being eroded by these technologies like Neuralink? You can put a little chip in your brain and connect to computers.
You know, that is an interesting question that you ask. And I'm still, to be frank, wrestling through that question. And I think these types of advances are really going to create some fertile ground for deep, rich thinking among Christian theologians about this idea of what really is the image of God, you know, and what is our true nature as a human being. We understand that we both are, you know, material and immaterial as human beings, right? And that immaterial aspect of our nature isn't just simply a ghost in the machine, but it's integrated with our physical makeup. This is an idea called mutualistic dualism, where there's this interplay between our material and immaterial nature, and that in our truest human form, even like when we think about the new creation and the resurrected bodies that we all hope for, there is a physical body that is part of our immaterial or our resurrected body, that the material and immaterial nature are going to coexist in the new creation in a resurrected body. And, you know, as part of our material makeup is our brain, and our brain interacts with our immaterial nature, which is our mind and our spirit, right? You might maybe combine them or collapse them into the human soul, right? And so there's that interplay that's going on. So with brain-computer interfaces, you are modifying the human brain, right? And it's one thing to help people to recover their lost humanity because of an injury that keeps them from speaking and communicating with people, right? In that sense, you're really restoring people's dignity. But when you start thinking about using it for enhancement purposes, where this now allows me to control electronic devices with my thoughts, or maybe I can, you know, tether my brain to somebody else's brain using this BCI technology, which, by the way, is something that people are exploring, using BCI technology to kind of combine human brains together collectively. Or can I augment my intelligence by interfacing with a computer system that gives me more computational power, enhanced memory? You know, these are things that, you know, to me, I think raise questions about, are you undermining our nature as human beings? And with that, the image of God. It's not just simply, again, our spiritual or immaterial nature. It's both our material and immaterial natures working in conjunction. How would you answer that question?
About how does the image of God hold up?
Yes.
In some interviews I've actually had with, like, Brad Littlejohn, if you know him, about the purpose of technology is to roll back the effects of the fall. That's what he said. And so we start going awry when we start seeing technology as a way to deify ourselves. And rather than being caught up into a thing that is greater than us, that we try to take this thing that is greater than us, God or, you know, creation or science, and bring it down to make ourselves larger. Friends of mine have made these mentions about, this is how, you know, the difference between dark and light magic in stories. So there seems to be a connection there.
It's very insightful, and I appreciate your comments, because, you know, this is something with regard to our relationship with technology is, you know, many times people say, well, you know, we're playing God. And my response is always, well, of course, because we're made in God's image, right? And so if God is a creator, we too are going to be creators. And in fact, when you look at what God expects of us as part of that Christian mandate, it is to be creators, to subdue the earth, to bring it under our control, to rule over it. You know, and so we should be playing God, right? That actually glorifies God, in my opinion. Mm-hmm. The issue is, are we trying to take God's place? And this is where I think, you know, the concerns in general about biotechnology come into play. Are we trying, and particularly transhumanism, are we trying to use science and technology that we control, right, in order to attain salvation, which is really what God is responsible for granting to us, you know, through the work of Christ on the cross. So appreciate your insights there, Spencer. It's good. That was good insights.
Sure. If the church remains largely silent, reactionary, and is not, you know, being super proactive, shall we say, in addressing transhumanism, do you think it's possible that a generation is coming that would see transhumanism as kind of the default worldview? And how would a proactive, biblically grounded Christian response look like in the next 10 to 20 years?
That is a great question. And there's a lot of insight that actually is embedded in that question. Because I am of the opinion that transhumanism is likely going to be one of the most important ideas in the next decade or so that will shape our world. And it's going to have worldview implications because it is at its heart a religious idea, and it is a gospel, right? This is the way in which we're going to attain salvation. It's through science and technology. And so we as Christians have to engage this idea well, because if we don't, we are basically seeding ground, right? We are giving up ground. And, you know, a point you made earlier that I think is worth elaborating here, and that is transhumanists are not the enemies, right? Because what do they desire? They want an end of pain and suffering in the world. They realize the world isn't the way it's supposed to be. It's broken, and they want to fix it. They want utopia. We want, as Christians, we want utopia, right? That they realize that there's tragedy when an individual dies. There's tragedy contemplating the death of the human species, our extinction. They see that as tragic, as death is almost unnatural. I've heard transhumanists express it in that very way, right? It's the enemy. They want hope, purpose, and destiny for their lives, right? They're just seeking it in the wrong place. Well, what that means is that this is an unbelievable opportunity for Christians to enter into a conversation in our culture about where can salvation be found, and how can we be sure that a gospel that's being presented to us is true, right? And this gives meaning and relevancy to the gospel in remarkable ways, where transhumanism is, in many respects, laying bare the need that every human being has for hope, purpose, and destiny, and the desire to connect to the transcendent. And so can we take advantage of that while at the same time respecting what this technology that fuels transhumanism can mean in terms of genuinely mitigating pain and suffering?
If today's trajectory with technology continues on unchecked, do you think we are heading towards a future that is fundamentally continuous with God's original design for humanity? Or is it going to be a tragic distortion of it, or something else?
Yeah, well, you know, I do think part of God's original design for us as image bearers is, again, related to this idea of the Christian mandate, that we want to promote human flourishing, we want to care for the environment, and science and technology are powerful tools in our hands to do that very thing. And so when we use that science and technology well, I think it does glorify God, and it's in line with what God intends. But I think ultimately that our true hope is never going to be in what we can accomplish as human beings. And so I see, you know, the ushering in, you know, Christ's return and the ushering in of, you know, the new heavens and the new earth is really being disruptive, that there's going to be this trajectory we're on, and we can never attain what ultimately God promises for us through our own efforts. But there will be that disruption, that abruptness where things do end, and where, you know, God will usher in the new creation, and so our true salvation, the true consummation of our hope, is in that really the second coming and what God will accomplish.
What about the Christians that are actually on the front lines on developing some of these technologies? What advice would you give to them on pursuing these technologies well?
Well, you know, I think, you know, it's very important that Christians who are oriented towards science and technology really consider doing work in with transhumanist technologies, gene editing, BCI technologies, and to view this as really their calling, that this is you know, how they are going to serve God and love others, because there's enormous amount of good that can be done. And the credibility that people have when they're working in these fields is enormous, and they become embedded missionaries. They are going to be able to help guide and direct the use of these technologies for good purposes, and also serve as respected, you know, people that can usher a clarion call when things are about to go awry. So I think we cannot, it's not only, you know, the average Christian, you know, sitting in the pews needs to be aware of these ideas and know how to engage our culture, but we really need to have, you know, people in the church that are very much doing work at the cutting edge of transhumanism with an eye towards really honoring God and loving people.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Dr. Fuzz Rana, president of Reasons to Believe and co-author, along with Ken Samples, of Humans 2.0, Scientific, Philosophical, and Theological Perspectives on Transhumanism. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Madeline Grace on building your relationship with God.
If I believe in God, but I'm not experiencing freedom, like, what does that mean? And I think I can relate to that. I grew up Christian and didn't know the relationship side, but I believed in God. And if I think that's the biggest difference of understanding the gospel, is when you start to incorporate real relationship, because that's when you're going to experience the power of Him.
That's Madeline Grace on tomorrow's His People program, heard at this same time right here on Pilgrim Radio. Thanks for listening.